Turn to read God's word. And our reading this morning is in the New Testament and in the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and we're reading the first chapter and into a few verses of chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. To the church of God which is in Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them who are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them who are called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yes, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We continue our worship singing this time a portion from Psalm 33. And Psalm 33, and we're singing from verse 8. Let earth and all that live therein with reverence fear the Lord. Let all the world's inhabitants dread him with one accord. For he did speak the word, and done it was without delay. Established it, firmly stood, whatever he did say. God doth the counsel bring to naught, which heathen folk do take. And what the people do devise, of none effect doth make. Ah, but the counsel of the Lord doth stand for ever sure. And of his heart the purposes from age to age endure. That nation blessed is, whose God Jehovah is, and those a blessed people are, whom for his heritage he chose. Psalm 33 at verse 8 to 12. Let earth and all that live therein. I want us to turn back to the portion we read there, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And the beginning we read, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We're often called to give our opinion on this, on that, and on the other things. Many of these opportunities and these opinions can be relatively insignificant. Some of these issues and opinions are far-reaching. A few of them can be important and are important both for ourselves and for others. But there is one opinion that is crucial and vital for each and every one of us. There is one opinion that is in a class altogether by itself, and that is the opinion we have about the Lord Jesus Christ, because that opinion has an outcome not only for life as we yet have to live it, long or short as it might be, but it also has a far more important effect because it affects death and the way that we die. It affects the way we live here and now. It also affects what we see there and then. And that opinion is the business of our gathering here this morning. And that opinion is the substance matter of our service this morning, today. I want us to look at this text and the chapter we read and to take several portions out of it and to use what Paul gives us here about his approach. I determined to know nothing amongst you but Christ and him crucified. That is both the reason why these Christians in Corinth are the way they are, but it's also the explanation of his approach to working amongst them. It is a reason and an explanation. And I want simply to take these things together this morning to get something not only for ourselves, but to see in which this gospel and these words are remarkably, remarkably up to date. And that's the very first thing I want us to think of. Because here in the city of Corinth, we have a reflection of our times. We're told in different places that the Bible is a mirror. It shows us ourselves. And the Church of Corinth, if we just put in a few minutes of background and history to this, the Church of Corinth was set in a very strategic place. It was on a very narrow piece of ground between two other areas of population, enterprise, industry, business. And because it was a very narrow 4 miles wide strip of ground, it was a crucial node point. And when Paul went out seeking places to set up the church and to bring his message and the gospel, he used these things in his choice. Not only the city and the strategic place of it, but from Corinth there were Roman roads that went spreading out, different places where there was ease of communication and safety to travel. Different connections that we have today. We have new technologies. And we can use these new technologies in the same way as Paul used these Roman roads to communicate the gospel. Just as we mentioned a moment ago in our intimations, the CDs there in the vestibule, to take them, to use them, and to spread with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the Church of Corinth. In Acts chapter 18, you find that it was a great city of the day. We said it was on the neck of land, just 4 miles across. It was the hub for land. It was the hub for sea travel. It was a thriving place. People would come and go there. There was a tremendous turnover of population, of business, and such like. A great mixing of languages, of culture, of belief and of practice. People would come to Corinth with altogether different approaches to life. Yes, and even different standards of behavior. And what they brought into Corinth, they left behind after they went. Because there was always this discussion and sharing and talking. And something that was said was picked up by someone else and held on to and spread. And so there was this intermingling taking place in Corinth. The same as we see today. We are becoming more and more a global village. There is this coming and going with ease of transport. There is this mixing together of outlooks, perspectives, beliefs, practices, and such like. And it was to the people in Corinth, as it is to us today, a great opportunity. A great opportunity for the people in Corinth. But there was a problem in Corinth. A problem that can be summed up in two simple words. The church in Corinth was contaminated, and it was also confused. Contaminated, confused. Because of all this coming and going, because of this intermixing, society had infected the way they lived and influenced the way they thought. It influenced the way they thought and infected the way that they lived. When you go into the city of Corinth, there was a great slackening and loosening of morals. There weren't very many rules for respect for one and another. Language wasn't all that carefully chosen and used. People were very insular. The same kind of society that we find today. All you've got to do is listen to conversations in the shops and on the streets. All you've got to do is look at society and the things that come across in the media, and you see there the way in which immorality, a slip in standards, is being given credibility and acceptability amongst us as a society. We have today so much that is condemned by Scripture and yet is countenanced by men. That's the problem in Corinth, and that's the way we are today. Some people might say, well, surely what you need is more religion. Well, what was taking place in Corinth? They had plenty of religion in Corinth. But still it didn't change. They had in Corinth the temple of Aphrodite. Again, an echo of our own society, the goddess of love and of fertility. Themes that we hear a lot about in our own society today. And that didn't solve the problem. It only made the problem worse because they had the temple prostitutes and such like attending the temple of Aphrodite. It was a city that was fearful. If you wanted to insult somebody in these days, if you wanted to insult somebody in the days of the New Testament, the best thing you could say about them was, you're from Corinth. You're a Corinthian. Now that really put them down in the gutter because everybody knew what Corinth was like. And there you have an opportunity missed. Confused and contaminated the church was, and therefore it should have been making a diagnosis. It should have been making and offering a cure in the gospel for all of these problems that were rampant around them day after day. But they were unable to do so because they were infected and they were influenced by the society around about them. And you know, today, the church in our nation has drunk of that same cup. We are contaminated and confused. What we need today, what the church needs today, is clarity of mind and purity of life. Clarity of mind and purity of life. And the difference that these things create in us. These differences challenge the way society is living today. But if we don't have that clarity of mind and that purity of life, if it's not there, then the church is failing to be what the Lord intends us to be. I go back and I quote the passage, and one of these times we may come and linger upon it itself in our meditation, but Paul speaks in Romans 12, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Instead, resist it. And how are you going to do that? By thinking about the mercies of God. Get clarity of mind and purity of thought, of life rather. Hold on to these things that God has done for you. We were thinking of them the way in which that opening Psalm 111 thinks of the great works of God. Let that be the footbed the seedbed of our soul and of our life. The challenge that Corinth presented to the church, and they weren't able to face up to it. The challenge that we have from our own society round about us. The sad thing is, perhaps, that we are so like, maybe too like, the church in Corinth. Today, our society is a great challenge for us, but are we contaminated and are we confused? Do we know what the problem is and do we know what the answer is? Is there that difference between us and others that would challenge people to think of where they are and where they are going? But if we become too like them and too like society, then there is no reason for society to change. So they think. So that's the first thing that we see here. And that's why, like I said, that's the explanation of what Paul says there. Because he saw that society, this city in this way, he says, I determined. I on my part, that's what it means. It's a very contrast. He says, I, brethren, I on my part at least, in contrast to you, I am coming with this determination to know nothing except Christ and Him crucified. That's what this city needs. And that's what I'm bringing to it. That's what you and I need, and our society today needs. We were singing it there in Psalm 33, that nation is blessed truly that has Jehovah as our God. We need it. You and I need it on a very personal level. We need this gospel and we need this Savior. So that's the first thing we have here, the reflection of the city. The second thing that I want us to draw out of this chapter is the requirements of the Lord. Come down to verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. What I'm taking out of that verse is, what's the requirement of the Lord? The requirement of the Lord is for a unity and a togetherness. It was a passion that Paul had in every one of the letters that he writes. He alludes to it in one way or another. And now that he's writing to the church in Corinth, he's not going to duck or dive. He's not going to sidestep the issue. When he comes in verse 10, he's meeting it face on, eyeball to eyeball. Now, listen, this is the problem. Head on. He brings up the stark reality of so many divisions. There's those that say they're of Paul, and I'm of Apollos. Paul, the Jew. Apollos, the Gentile. There were those that were saying, well, we're of the intelligentsia. We're the cultivated ones. We're the ones on the upward social trend. You other ones, you're just ordinary ones. We're of Christ. We're superior to those who are inferior. That's the kind of division that was rampant in the church in Corinth. And that's the kind of thing that gave the church in Corinth a bad name. Paul says, I heard it. I heard it from Chloe. There wasn't any media in that day, but still in all, things that got around very quickly that shouldn't have been gotten around at all. This was a division in the church. We are today living in a fragmented society. Politics, ethics, colour, language, all fractures our society. And the message that they have and that we have is, in a fractured society, Jesus Christ is the one who breaks down the walls, who brings people together, who removes partitions that divide. He's the one who can bring us together and bring us to God. That's why I'm determined to know nothing amongst you but Jesus Christ the Lord. But this church in Corinth was contaminated and confused. There were divisions. Divisions then and divisions today, you see that they are given in verse 12. People follow preachers. Oh, I'm following Paul, and I'm following Apollos, and I'm following Peter, and I'm following Christ. There was that kind of division amongst them. Big ones, big preachers, past preachers. The ones we like and the ones we don't get on with. That kind of division. The thinking of the world had come into the church. A fragmented society has come in. And what Paul is saying really is this. Yes, this gospel brings an answer to that fragmentation. But he also is saying this. Divisions? I'll tell you the one that really matters. I'll tell you the division that really counts. It's not between Paul and Apollos or all of these intelligentsia or the ordinary ones that are not so educated and been to Oxford and Cambridge like we've been. No, that's not the division that counts. There's only one real division that counts, and that is between the believer and the unbeliever. What does it say in verse 18? The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. That's the division, and the only division that really counts. The cross is to some people foolishness. They laugh at it, they scorn at it. When you think of preaching and talking about the cross of Calvary, they just patronize you with that knowing smile and walk away. But notice what that verse says. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish. It's not that you're going to perish later on. It's not something that's waiting for you down the road of life. What Paul is saying is, that's something that's a reality in your life already. That's something that's there in your life already. John chapter 3, go to that, and verse 18, verse 36, and it tells you that judgment of God is on such a person already. You know, man can do amazing things. Man can send a spaceship to the very edges of space. Man can make a copy of a sheep. Man can make things travel faster than light. But man cannot put himself right. Man cannot get his problem solved in his soul. The cross is the only answer to that problem. That's what Paul says. I determined to know nothing amongst you but Jesus Christ. What we could not do and cannot do, God has done for us in Christ his Son. He sent his Son to die on a cross, so that one real problem that we carry with us, be it to the outward realms of space, to the depths of the sea, to the highest mountain or to the darkest jungle, the problem is there in the heart of man wherever he is found. And that problem can only be addressed and overcome by this one message that Paul was bringing to Corinth. Christ and him crucified. It's to those who perish. Foolishness. But again, we're told here, the cross is to those who are saved. The power of God, that's verse 18. And when you go down to verse 24, it's the wisdom of God. The cross is the power and the wisdom of God. We cannot put our lives right. We cannot come up with a solution to our problem. But what we cannot do, God has done. In the wisdom of heaven, facing the problem that sin is to the holiness of God, God conceived of a plan that would satisfy every aspect of his character, meet every demand of justice, and overcome every guilty cry in the soul of his people. And the only way that could be done, the only way the wisdom of God is seen, in him sending his Son into this world to die. To die on a cross that his people might live and go free. Without any compromise whatsoever. Without any compromise whatsoever to his character, to his integrity. He died on that cross, suffering what was due not for anything wrong in his life, but what was due to his own people. Taking it to himself and discharging it fully, without in any degree whatsoever compromising the holiness, integrity, reputation of God. What an amazing, wise plan from all eternity to solving the problem that you and I have in our hearts. The wisdom of God and the power of God to bring it all about in Christ, but then having brought it about to apply it to us when God meets us and confronts us, even here this morning as you're listening to this, God coming beside you and speaking to your soul, stripping away all of the veneers of life and getting down to the nitty-gritty of your soul and how you are going to be right with God. The power of God in bringing light and understanding to yourself about your soul and your need. The power of God in overcoming all the bias, overcoming all the malice, overcoming all the problems of understanding yourself, and then having overcome them, we turn to understanding Jesus Christ and the cross. And again, the Spirit of God and the power of God leading us to understand, opening our eyes to see the beauty of Christ, taking us to the cross, looking there with freshness that we've never seen before. How do you explain that? It's not through the eloquence of a preacher. It's not through the experiences of your life. It's not through the family history or the culture of where you've been brought up and where you've been taught and where you're living. None of these things explain it. The only explanation we've got for that kind of a change, it's the power of God who's brought it about. The power of God by His Spirit working in and through this message, as it comes to everyone then, there, us now. The one division that really matters. Are you on the Lord's side, or are you on the other side? Go to Matthew chapter 25, and we're told there on the last great day, the day of judgment, when all of humanity is summoned to gather and the dead come out of the grave and everybody's still living when he returns, everybody is summoned together and a line is drawn in the sand. Just the same way as a line will be drawn in this congregation, in families amongst ourselves. And that line will separate people into two camps, and only into two camps. We're told that there's going to be sheep on one side and goats on the other. That's the division, the only division that really matters and really counts. That's the business of our gathering together here this morning. That's the matter of our service and what we're saying now. And that's the reason why Paul, in his resolution, determination, commitment, came amongst this great city with all of its immorality, with all of its mixing of so many different climates, cultures, and peoples. He came with this one answer for wherever man came from or whatever man was doing. This one answer: Christ and Him crucified. Yes, We've seen a reflection of the city. Yes, we've seen the requirements of the Lord. But one last thing. I want us to think of the reputation of the Christian. What are you getting at, Minister? Well, he says, you see, I'm reading now at verse 26, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men, not many mighty, not many noble are called. The reputation of the Christian. Whenever you've got a marketing product, you listen to the people that go to the Dragon's Den. And you listen to the way in which they go out about their marketing process. If they've got a product they want to sell, first of all, they pick a target audience. And then they get financial backing. And then they get some figure or person that's going to be a spokesperson presenting and pushing their product. That's the kind of way society thinks and operates today. And some of that thinking got into the church then, and some of it has got into the thinking of the church today. If only you've got a great spokesperson who's a great, or maybe a sportsman or a public figure or a businessman or something like that. If only you've got somebody like that who's also a Christian, and you push that person and you've got that image, an appeal goes out through him or through her. That's the thinking of the world. Alan Sugar and the apprentices, you're fired because they don't measure up to this kind of process, this kind of thinking. But what does God do? That's not God's way of thinking at all. God turns that upside down. He says, not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty are called. God doesn't choose the elite. God has chosen the dregs in Corinth. Not the wise ones, the well-educated ones who take pride in their social standing and social achievements. He says, not many mighty ones, the power players who have the hands on the influences of society in his and their day. He says, not many noble ones of social standing, of uprightness and of culture and of ancestry. No. The reputation of the Christians in Corinth were they were just ordinary folk. The foolish, the weak, the base. These are the ones that the Lord has called, and these are the ones that God uses. Now, don't misunderstand. God does and God will speak to others. But the Lord doesn't have a special soft corner. The Lord doesn't have a special avenue for those of that kind of upbringing and status. The gospel comes addressing the problem that man has in his heart. And the problem that man has in his heart has got to be faced up to. And the gospel applied to it. And sometimes people with wisdom and might and nobility have their minds and their lives cluttered with these distractions that they find no place for the Lord. Sometimes, if you go back to the book of Romans, you read it and you think, oh, that's heavy going. Paul is writing huge doctrinal theses and bringing out great themes and exploring great topics. He's taking us with his mind into the heights of spiritual revelation and teaching. And you say, well, who's able to read and who's able to follow him there? Remember who the church in Rome was. They weren't people who had been to theological college. They hadn't been to all the conference circuits of the day. They hadn't got a library with all the big books. They were just ordinary people. But they were ordinary folk with a Christian experience and knowledge. And they were taught by the Spirit of God. They were the ones who the Lord had instructed. And when they read Romans, they could see a reflection of themselves. And they understood the book and they understood their lives together. Sometimes we try things our own way. We try things and look at our own problems. But we miss the biggest problem and we miss the best way. The way in which our problems of our society are to be addressed and solved. What did Paul say? He came into the city of Corinth and he came preaching. He didn't come with a conference calendar. He didn't come with books to be distributed. He says, I determined to know nothing amongst you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. He came to do one thing, to preach Jesus Christ. He gives us his approach. He tells us what he's going to do. He's looking at life in the raw. He's looking at it in the reality that it is. And he is saying, look, this is the city. And this is what I'm going to bring to it. And this is what God says you have to be. Not divided according to what preacher's the one you're following or such like. But you're divided on one important issue. Do you follow or do you look upon the Lord as foolishness? The one division that matters. And the Lord saves and the Lord redeems, not according to status or standing or possession. The Lord stoops down and he addresses those who are aware of their need. And he calls them to himself. Around the cross, it is level ground. Nobody has an advantage and nobody has a handicap. The gospel comes to them as to us, individually, on our own, addressing us as we are. Paul went amongst them, and he, on his part, knowing them as he did, he was determined to focus on one theme and one theme only. Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the answer for the people of Corinth with all of their immorality. That's the answer for our society today, a reflection of that day. And we need to be careful for ourselves in our society that we are neither contaminated nor confused. We need to have a clarity of mind and a purity of life that comes only from knowing Christ as our personal Savior. Do we know him? If the line were to be drawn right now, which side would you, would I be on? The one division that really matters. What is your opinion of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thy name for the way in which thou dost visit us, come amongst us, and speak with us and deal with us. We bless thee, O Lord, for the way in which thou dost meet us in a point of our need. And we bless thee, O Lord, for the way in which in Christ there is that perfect salvation, there is that glorious gospel, there is that answer to the cry of guilt and of sin from the heart of the sinner. Bless thy word to us and our exposure to it this morning. And we pray, Lord, that it would lodge with us, have an effect upon us for time and eternity. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 2. Psalm 2, why rage the heathen and vain things? Why do the people mind? Kings of the earth do set themselves, and princes are combined to plot against the Lord and his anointed, saying thus, let us asunder break their bands and cast their cords from us. He that in heaven sits shall laugh, the Lord shall scorn them all. Then shall he speak to them in wrath and rage, he vex them shall. Yet notwithstanding, I have him to be my king appointed, and over Sion, my holy hill, I have him king anointed. Psalm 2, 1 through 6, why rage the heathen? And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.